All right, Exodus 23, verse 10. We're just talking about how if we state what is right in this world, if the world does not agree with it, there's an outcry. Because rather than conform to what is right, and if it was just left up to us, it would be like the world sees it is. Everybody has a right to set their own right and wrong, but it's not that way. We're not made by chance evolution. We're made by God who has a moral standard for us. He's the living God. So to argue with this, even if you win, you lose if you're against the law of God, because God never relinquishes it just because we don't like it. We're thankful for that if we repent, because that's what leads us to repentance, one of the things. Verse 10, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest, or the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before me, before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You're not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice, do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you, so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and I will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Well, there's nothing here that's bad. And everything is good. As you directed your people toward to the absolute best life we can ever live, if we live according to your standards and according to your will. And if you're pleased with us, and Lord, that perversion in our spirit that argues with your morality and your commands shows just what a foolish people we are by nature. And I pray we would see again every time we study this law how righteous you are and how much we need you to cleanse us in the blood of Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. There are things that we naturally do we don't need to be told to do. We need to be told not to do. So when we're growing up and we get together with our friends and we're toddlers or 3-4 year old and into early school years, we get together with our friends, our parents really don't need to tell us to stop being so nice to each other because we're not going to be. And to stop sharing all your toys like you are, because we're not going to do that. And to argue some and fight some when we're not doing it, because we're going to do that by ourselves. We don't have to be told to do what is evil. That comes very naturally to us. The number one thing addressed by the Ten Commandments is self-will, selfishness, which we have by nature. The Ten Commandments, and the reason people don't like it, and the reason people don't like us talking about the laws of God, about homosexuality, and about all these other wild things going on these days, and trying to rope things into a more godly, biblical way, is because it is against their self-will. They already chose to live a certain way, and they don't want to be corrected. They're not looking for correction. They don't care if it's against the law of God. They'll just dismiss that. That won't matter to them until they stand before Jesus. So the Word of God is about squashing self-will. It turns our will toward God, and it turns our will toward the betterment of our neighbor. So if you're selfish or self-willed, you're in violation of the law of God. And the Bible says love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you do harm to your neighbor, you're not fulfilling the law. You're a violator of the law. You can't say he deserved it. You can't say he had it coming. It's just, if it's in our power to be nice, and we're not nice, we're mean and nasty and selfish, that's on us. We have inclinations. And if we have inclinations towards something, I'll just use I didn't watch anything that happened upon Capitol Hill today, which is normally the way to have a wonderful day. What's going on in Washington, if you can ignore that, you're on the road to peace and prosperity. But they had a guy testifying today, I heard, and he's going to testify against the president. Some people have already called him a liar, even the news people. But now if he says something that the news people finds that they like, suddenly he's going to be truthful. He's going to be a great witness. He's going to clear his name. Because if you don't like someone, then your morality is inclined toward destroying them. And if you love someone, if somebody says something about them that's not nice, well, then you naturally defend them. We have our inclinations because of our hearts being selfish. And selfish can be in love for a person or for them. It wouldn't really be selfish, except we choose to and we want for them in our hearts what's good. But if we're against God and something happens and God doesn't give us something we've asked for, or God makes somebody sick that we love, we don't have any room for God anymore. People push God out just in an instant. And that's really what's at issue when we talk about the law of God. Is it going to be that we're going to run our lives, that we're going to choose our morality, that we're going to be what we want to be, do whatever we want to do? We have a right to that? Or is it going to be that God's going to do it through us what he wants? We're going to do what God wills. That's the thing. So the first table of the law is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those four commandments at the beginning talk about God. And you see in our text in Exodus 23, it begins that way. It covers a couple of things in the Sabbath law. And the Sabbath law is even concerned about the land. And that animals are properly cared for. We've spoken of, you know, the Sabbath day in different ways. There's even a Sabbath year here. The seventh year, let the field lie. Why would a farmer not want to let the field lie fallow during the seventh year? Because he wants money. He's greedy. If the command is to leave it fallow, it's not greed if there's no command. We don't need such command in our. Except the principle is here that we not be greedy. That if you're so greedy you work 7 days a week, and you're so greedy that you make the land go all the time, then you're becoming materialistic. And who suffers for that? Well, we do. The people that work for us do. The animals that work for us do. Notice that the Lord says in verse 11 that even the needy of the people will eat what just grows up wild out of the field the next year. They can go through there and eat, and the beasts can eat, and you got food for people, and they're able to supply something for themselves, and then you can plant it again next year. Seventh, you're off. Do not do your work, so that, notice, your ox, your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. And another thing it does, and it starts getting that in verse 13, is that it keeps the nation focused on God. If all that the world is work and work and work and commercial and get money, then there's worldliness in that. And our nation has to say we're guilty of that, because we don't really count days anymore, as, you know, even in this country, which is not Israel, used to be Sunday things pretty well shut down, or a lot more at least. Today it's just another day. So you've got a constant cycle of work, 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 work. Even when I played golf as a kid, as a teenager, I could play golf all day long. It did not tire me out, and I walked 18 holes, and I carried a bag. I don't know how much the bag weighed. I just guess 400 or 500 pounds. Just I took 18 holes with that, and it didn't bother me at all. But yet, at the end of it all, when I laid in bed at night after I played golf that much, I still remember how I felt. Oh, it felt so good to get in bed and lay. Don't go to sleep on me right now. Oh, and it's so good. Because you just can't keep it going like that. You've got to rest. And rest God prescribes, because we're so dumb, frankly, that we don't even know when to stop and rest. So here the Lord prescribes it. And these feasts that he mentions, again, this is something for the nation to keep focused on the Lord, because these feasts are to the Lord. And they have to stop and travel to Jerusalem, and wherever that wherever they were holding the feast, they were to gather together three times a year. They were to travel. That took travel three times a year. Think about that. Three times a year for a week or so, you travel. Wasn't any kind of trains and planes and all that stuff then. You travel, you have the feast, you go back home. Three times a year. You leave your work, you leave your family, the men, you leave your family. You go off, you do this, you come back. This is a constant focus the people are drawn to. Today we can't have a holiday that's even mentioned Jesus. Christmas isn't about Jesus. And Easter is a bunny rabbit. And Thanksgiving's Tom Turkey, who got shot every Thanksgiving probably that we've ever had. It's totally secularized. There's no focus on God in the nation. And what has been the result of that? We were just talking about service started tonight. You don't focus on God. You grab a whole different mindset on what is good and bad and right and wrong, and it's very foolish. And we're so foolish we can't even see it. In our society, we're basically taking a hammer, hitting ourselves in the head, and wondering why we have a headache. Because we wandered from all wisdom. And so, the Lord prescribes festivals. Now, festival is not a bad thing. Get together at least. There's self-denial in it. But you come together and you commemorate the blessings of God. And by commemorating the blessings of God, you remember them three times a year. You got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was early in the year. Then you got the midpoint of the harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, and the Feast of Harvest. Those things, you were thanking God that God was providing what he was doing in the land. And it wasn't that you were just working hard. It wasn't just that the land was the land that flowed with milk and honey. God was providing that, and you kept people. We used to be in this country more on that wavelength. And that was a good thing. We didn't have as much crime. We had a lot better, basically, a lot better country. You get away from that, you're pagan. So that's what the feasts were for. To sacrifice, to have a festival, to remember what God has done, and to give yourself anew to the Lord. Because that was important, because when they were coming into the land, which verse 20 takes up, the Lord says he's going to send his angel, which would seem to be the angel of the Lord, which would be pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus with authority. And he was to be obeyed. And that they were to obey the Lord, and they were not to worship the gods of the land. They weren't to make any kind of covenant with them. They were to defeat the people in the land. Because God said to do that. If we decided that on our own, by self-will, if we're Alexander the Great or something, we said we're just going to go into Canaan and wipe them all out. That would be sinful. Genocide. But if God says, I'm tired of these people, you're going to be my instrument of judgment to them because they've been evil, they worship false gods, go in and wipe them out. That is purely God's prerogative, and he can use anybody he wants to and send anybody he wants to do that. Israel was to be that. So they were to go in and take the land and get rid of all their gods. And the Lord would be the terror in the land, to drive them out in such a way that they even keep the land going until the final ones are pushed out. It's not a nuclear blast where the whole land is wiped out and then you have to come in and fill it up and it takes a few years to get it going. He says, I'm just going to take it out little by little so that they keep planting and planting until they're driven out, and then you can come right in and take possession and it doesn't skip a beat. And he gives them a big boundary, Red Sea, all the way up to the north and way down to the south. They won't be sick. All of that is the blessing. That's a picture of heaven. It's nothing they ever came close to, because they could not obey. If they would have obeyed, look at the fruit of it. They would not have been sick, miscarrying, barren, all the things that we normally have, he was going to take all that away. So once after they rejected that, whenever they got sick, whenever everybody was barren, when everybody was a miscarriage, well, that was exactly a result of the fact that they did not follow the Lord. You see, that's one thing the Lord is in many places in the Bible after. To get rid of self-will. The reason there's not peace in the world is because there's self-will. We who grew up, we mean at least me, where in school we voted for the other person. If we were running against somebody in a class election, we voted for the other guy. I voted for Bobby Ernst. And I was running against him. And you know what? He voted for me. Well, why don't we just, if we'd have done the same, we'd have had the same result if we'd have voted for ourselves. But isn't it a lot nicer the way we did it? He voted for me, I voted for him. I forget who won. But I remember that. That was a different time. Today, you'd have to thank God if you got out of there without being stabbed by the other person. Self-will is driving these things. And the Bible tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our first pursuit is to seek the Lord. In mentioning the gods here, we're of course going back to the Ten Commandments where we have no other God before the Lord. So that is an expansion of that command. The Lord is our only God. And the other part is that we are not to push our own will over the will of our neighbor. If we both do that, we're like Bobby Ernst and myself. We're giving to each other and we're both happy and there's peace and we're glad that you got something, they're glad, and it's a happy thing. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And there's nothing bad about that. Listen to some verses. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You know what give preference means? You prefer someone else. You consider another person better than yourself, Philippians 2. You consider another person better than yourself. Not that they're better. You're not even making that evaluation. That doesn't matter. The evaluation is that you assume it so. You make it like it is. You don't measure. You don't test. You just give preference. And by giving preference to another, then what you've done is you put them before yourself. And therefore you serve them, and that is loving. And they serve you, and that is loving. We give preference in honor. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. See, humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what Jesus did. Have this mind, this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, is a good way to say it. He didn't cash in on his rights as God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Who do we think we are in this country? When Jesus emptied himself, when Jesus took the form of a servant, when Jesus considered us better than himself, and we're not. Who are we to demand anything? People are demanding stuff all the time. I demand this and that. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 14:9. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue the things which make for peace. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about not suing other believers because they get into a conflict and both of them want the same thing. That's not giving preference to the other. That's trying to get from the other. It's not becoming of a Christian. Paul notes it as a defeat. He says, I say this to your shame. Let me back up a little bit. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life and you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? What that's saying is Christians get mad at each other in the church, they have to take it to the judges in the world. And we're saying, aren't the ones who are most able to solve difficulties Christians? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you. You have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. This is unheard of today. Why not rather be wronged? Oh, I can't give to that because I would be wrong. Paul says, why not be wrong then? Well, I would get defrauded. Why not be defrauded then? Rather than have conflict before the unbelievers. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Suppose there was a filter on your TV that did that. That if any news person uttered an unwholesome word, it would silence it. People come in and say, why is the sound off on your TV while the news is on? It's just that filter. It's that wholesome filter. They've not said anything wholesome in 45 minutes, and I've not heard a sound come out of the thing. We're to do that on our own. Only what is good for edification, for the need of the moment, it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were called, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. All that is against self-will. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And what is the law? Love. When you love your neighbors yourself, you're fulfilling the law. All these things are parallel to that. God mirrors the law that he prescribes for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, I admit that would make a boring movie. I like it when Clint Eastwood rides into Lago, and he's set upon by three guys, and they talk about how he stinks, and he's slow, and he's to ride on. And this they said on the last day of their lives. And I liked it. You know, I was talking to Dr. Belcher one time. Why do we like movies like that? I said, you know, it's kind of like quick justice. That's what I think. It's just quick justice. It's like Clint Eastwood is acting as God at the moment. These these three guys mouth off, and by the next morning, they're not mouthing off anymore. And they had it coming. But in the world we live in, we can't live that way. We can't ride into town on a horse with several guns and start shooting the place up. We can't go in the barber shop like he did. And when they came in to see him, he spun around and shot all three of them from the barber chair. They'll haul us off to jail for that. And probably not even make a movie of it. But we're to be nice. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. But what is it? What is it in us that we want to do? We want to get it. We want to get it on. Somebody says something, we're ready to go. I'm ready to go. To keep quiet is very hard. And this is what the law encourages us to do. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the fulfillment of the law. It is against self-will. It drives us away from doing what we do naturally. And that's why Jesus covers that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I think it's, if you take that literally, you're getting into trouble a little bit. But you can't miss the principle. Somebody comes assaulting, you're obviously going to defend yourself. Jesus isn't really speaking about that. He's talking about dying to self. What is the natural response that we have if somebody comes and slaps us? We'll just slap them right back. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Again, denial of self. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Did you know the IRS loves each other? Apparently. Love those who are good to them. Our standard is higher than that. Our core problem is selfishness. And Jesus noted that in John 6. Remember the people were following Jesus? And he was doing miracles and he fed the 5,000. And then he slipped off in the night. And they looked for him and wondered where he was. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they went after him and found him. And Jesus welcomed them with these words. You do not seek me because of me. You seek me because of the bread I fed you. Your mind is on a physical plane. Do not labor for the bread that perishes, but the bread that springs forth into eternal life. And he said, I am that bread from heaven. And you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you cannot be my disciple. And the ones who were there for the bread said, that's stupid. That's crazy. I'm not going to follow this guy anymore. And off they went. But his disciples stuck with him. I've noted this before because it always impresses me that the Lord is not beggarly or miserly. He's not needing us to prop him up. And so what he does is he shakes our tree. And if we fall out, that's on us. But if we really want Jesus, we'll hang on. Jesus does something that disappoints the world, we're still right there with him because we know he's doing something right that we don't even know about. If he tells us to eat his flesh, we know that he's, maybe we know he's speaking figuratively, which he was. But we're going to do it if that's what he wants because he's not going to scare us off because we're with him. But what did the world do? Right out the door. If you don't please it, if you don't please the world, they'll pop off away from you as fast as they can. And Jesus just go ahead and shakes them up, cuts to the chase, and off they go. It's what the law does. People look at the law and they say, "Oh, that's stupid. These laws about sexual morality, oh, that's stupid." Well, off they go. And what does the Lord do? Oh, no, he doesn't. He's, you know, I sent you out. If you can't follow my laws, off you go. The law of God drives out self-will, or it drives the self-will out. And in this case, what he's doing with the commandments is exorcising our natural bent towards selfishness. Any comments, thoughts you have?